Royden likes to look down on us, so he used the platform today. So, but we appreciate having the Mendezes with us this morning, this afternoon rather. Get started late here, but it truly is a beautiful day. It's an opportunity to get out. I know my brother lives in Oregon, and he's continually talking about the winters and how dreary and how it is there. And I think we've experienced that the last couple of weeks. We've been inundated with dreariness and rain. We need the rain, but we need a little sunshine between. Makes us feel better. You know, the weather is something that can affect your attitude, so we need to watch that. One of the things I did want to mention in the way of announcements was to clarify the fact about the days of unleavened bread and the services, just to announce it one more time that we're going to meet here on both the first and the last holy day of unleavened bread. We were not able to get the hall in the north where we would be able to combine, but Pentecost and trumpets will be combined services, so they were able to secure halls for that time. But anyway, that's the plan at this point in time. So when you mark your calendars, we'll be meeting here on those days. The weather's beautiful today, and I look out the window and I see those weeds sprouting. You know, that's the positive attitude that you have, but really I realize that's a curse, because that's what happened when Adam didn't obey God, and he received the curse that, you know, he was kicked out of the garden, and then the weeds, the thistles, the thorns, all of those things were pronounced as a curse on mankind. And boy, we've been cursed. It seems like the weeds continue to come. But we have the wherewithal to overcome that. And certainly it's just a distraction to a blessed life of not having to pull weeds or mow yards or do things like that. How many of you have lots of experience? It depends on what, huh? You know, it's a wonderful thing to have experience, but sometimes you look at it a little bit differently. Experience, it enables us to recognize mistakes, but only when we make them again sometimes. So, you know, we don't want that kind of experience. We don't want to learn by making mistakes and then having to recognize that we made this before and we made it again. So God wants us to continue to make an attitude or have an attitude, learn from our wrong ways and to change and to grow in His ways of obedience to His ways and to His law. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, as we begin to prepare for the Passover, we realize that God exhorts us to examine ourselves so that we take the Passover in a worthy manner. That we look at ourselves, we really see and have the introspection about our lives and the way we're going and the process that we're going through, that we change and we grow and we allow God to work with us, showing us the things that we need to change. So we are to evaluate ourselves, and God wants us to see ourselves in the right way, to understand those mistakes, and not to make them over and over again, to submit to God's way of life and learn from our experience and grow towards perfection. Jesus Christ set us the perfect example, and we're to grow toward that example. God has revealed what is the root cause of the problem. God has revealed what is the root cause of the problem. We can go back to Scripture and we can see what He says. It says in Jeremiah 17:9, one that you know, a Scripture that you know, but I want to repeat it again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So that is the problem. We have a deceitful heart. We have a heart that is prone to go the carnal way. The world influences us, and our hearts become polluted with the ways of the world and with our own selfish desires. And then in Romans 8 and verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we have that mind that is not subject easily to God's way. We think selfishly so many times. As Arnold was pointing out about service and thinking outwardly, so many times we think inwardly and selfishly, and we are not oriented towards service and help of others. I know when I was in industry and in business, one of the things that we had to do many times was we had to try to find the root cause of a problem. We'd have a piece of equipment that would break down, say a compressor or a pump or something like that, and you'd have to analyze, well, why did it fail? What was the problem that caused it to fail? Was it the age of the equipment where it wore out? Was it not installed properly? Was the pump not turned on properly with, you know, the right valves opened at the right time? What was the root cause of the real problem? So we need to see the root cause of our problems in so many cases. We superficially look at a situation that we come to and are not able to come to the root cause. But there are ways for us to look at our situations and circumstances and see that. God provides His Spirit to lead us in that way. So we need to change our hearts and our minds is what it amounts to. God said the heart is deceitful. The mind is carnal. So, you know, there has to be a change of heart and mind. And that's what self-examination can help us to do. We need to be looking and examining those hearts, what's in those hearts that are the motives behind the problems we have, the attitudes that we have, so that we can repent and seek God's help in making changes that need to be made for us to move forward to grow in grace and knowledge. You know, we can repent and seek God's help making those changes if we do what God says, if we examine ourselves, see ourselves, repent, and are willing to grow. So the root cause God has revealed to us, but we must now deal with that root cause. God wants us to succeed. That's why He points these things out to us. We have a nature that is not, you know, able to analyze itself as of itself the way it really should. It needs His help to be able to see the real root cause and to deal with those problems that we face. So God wants us to succeed. You know, one of the things that you hear a lot is the scripture of John 3:16 recorded and placed on signs and placards around. But the meaning of that is indeed impactful. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So, you know, the positive side of the evaluation is God wants us to succeed, wants to succeed in overcoming the problems that we face, the difficulties that we have, and to allow Him to guide us, direct us, and help us in our personal overcoming. So I thought today one of the things I felt we could do was to look at the things that we should consider as we examine ourselves prior to the Passover. To look at what we should examine and how we should examine ourselves. The first thing I feel that we should consider is our need for an attitude of humility. Our need for an attitude of humility. We turn back to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and begin in verse 1 says, thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool. Where is the house that you have built me, and where is the place of my rest? So God is saying, you know, you're taking care of yourself, you're doing your own thing, you have your own self-interest, that type thing, but, you know, where is what you're doing for me? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. So if we want to have a successful examination, we need to seek God's guidance and direction, his hand, so to speak, in our evaluation, to ask him to help us see ourselves the way that we should and come to the root cause of our difficulties and our problems. Also, back in Isaiah, the 57th chapter, just a few pages back, Isaiah 57 and verse 15, it says, thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him who is a contrite and a humble spirit, to receive the spirit of to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So we see the help that God provides if we yield ourselves to him and let him work with us and guide our thoughts and our ways. So God wants us to see his greatness. You know, when we kneel down to pray, sometimes it's just good to think about God's greatness. I went to see The Theory of Everything. I don't know if any of y'all saw that or not, but it's an interesting story about a British scientist who, was into the theories and so forth. But anyway, you know, they try to analyze everything based on a physical existence and, you know, the laws and that type thing. But they don't see the spiritual side of things. Everything had to come into existence from a creator. There was nothing, and God created the heavens and the earth and all things that do exist. And how awesome that is. He created us and everything on this earth. So are we subject to him? Do we listen to him? Are we willing to hear what he has to say about what we are and what we need to be doing to have the blessing of eternal life and salvation that he offers to us? Yes, we need to see ourselves, but we also, more specifically, need to see God and his hand in our lives, his greatness, and our need for him for life, eternal life, and for our salvation. If we're humble and of contrite of spirit, God will work with us and help us see ourselves, see our faults, have a positive attitude about it. He wants us to be positive, recognize them, repent, and seek to change, to grow, and overcome those things. Let's go back to Job. Job didn't see himself. I think it's Job, the 42nd chapter. He had his own righteousness, and he was maintaining his own righteousness until God dealt with him. It said in chapter 42 and verse 1, then Job answered the Lord, and he said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you, and therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So Job finally came to see God's greatness, his power, and his willingness to work with him and bring him to an understanding of his righteousness, not our own righteousness, but God's righteousness. In 2 Chronicles, the 14th chapter. I said 14, it's Chronicles 7, 2 Chronicles 7, and verse 14. It says, "If my people," talking to Israel at that time, "who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." So God is there. He's willing to work with us, but again, it requires the attitude of real humility and yieldingness to God. We have foot washing at the Passover service before we take the Passover, the symbols of the bread and the wine, to illustrate the need to take the Passover with humility. So our examination certainly should be done with that same attitude of humility, seeking God and God's guidance as we go through our examination. In John, you can look there, John 13, it gives the foot washing ceremony that took place when Christ was having the last Passover with his disciples. And back in James, the 4th chapter, it says, "God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." So we're able to receive his blessing when we demonstrate humility in our lives and in our willingness to allow God to work with us. So we need to consider, are we keeping the Passover or seeking to keep the Passover in our self-examination with a contrite spirit and a humble attitude? That was the first one that I wanted to mention. The second point that I would like for us to consider in our self-examination is to look beyond the letter of the law. To look beyond the letter of the law. We know that God's law, the Ten Commandments, define what's sin. And in fact, it says in Matthew 19, verse 17, "If you will enter life, keep the commandments." And in Romans 7, verse 14 through 16, it talks about, "For we know that the law is spiritual." So, you know, not only do we keep the letter of the law, but we seek to understand the spiritual purpose and intent of God's law and his ways. But we're carnal and cannot understand God's laws as well as we should, the spiritual aspect of God's laws, unless we let God intervene, guide us, direct us, and help us to see the spiritual intent of that law. So we may keep the letter in some cases, but have the wrong attitude or approach, which is breaking the spirit of God's law, its original intent overall. Paul shows in the book of Romans that as we are physical and physical beings, being able to keep the law spiritually is possible because Jesus Christ set us an example and made available the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and our minds so that we can see its intent, the attitude in which we're to keep the law, and his ways. God's intent is to write his laws and ways, which are indeed spiritual, in our hearts and our minds. But the problem is that we're weak of flesh. We're carnal, so we still have God's spirit, but we still have a carnal nature to overcome, to fight, and to deal with. And God wants us to see that and to overcome it by allowing ourselves to see our natures, our weaknesses, our flaws, our good points, our bad points, so to speak, and then to deal with those and to allow his laws to be written in our hearts and minds as we go forward, as we seek to understand, as we seek to apply them in the right attitude and right frame of mind. We can go back to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Hebrews 8. Scripture you're all familiar with, I'm sure. Verse 8. It says, because finding fault with them, talking about Israel at that time, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And we know that we are new covenant Christians. Since the time of Jesus Christ, Christ came to make the new covenant, to be a sacrifice for us, to intervene for us, to make available his spirit, so that we are working under God and his direction by his spirit working with us as his begotten sons. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I desired them, or I disregarded them, says the Lord. So God cast them off because they would not follow God's ways. Going on in verse 10, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, or in their minds, and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is what God is about with us today, is transferring our carnal natures out of the picture and replacing it with his nature, his heart, his mind, through his spirit working with us, helping us to overcome and grow. Of course, as we look at this subject, there's no better place to go than the book of Matthew. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew 5, and let's look at verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17 shows that Christ fulfills the law. He came and set the example. He kept the law perfectly. And let's look at what it says here. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Keep it to the full. Show us how to do it. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, one jot or one tittle will in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So we see that we're to keep the law, and it's not done away, and it will not be done away until there's a new heavens and a new earth, till all is fulfilled. So the example that Christ set is an important example to follow as we examine ourselves. Let's see what he said in Matthew, the 5th chapter. The spiritual intent of God's law is to reveal God's values and his ways. He wants us to have those, as I've mentioned, written in our hearts and our minds. And we know that Christ set that example that I've been talking about. So in Matthew 5 and verse 21 through 26, Matthew 5, 21 through 26. Let's read that. It's talking about murder beginning in the heart. So, you know, the commandment says that we're not to murder, but Christ goes on to amplify that to a basic value or attitude that we're supposed to have in our heart, so that we don't even think about a physical act of murder. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever therefore murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So this is an exhortation to see the root cause, so to speak. It's our hearts and minds that need to be changed. We need to see that we're to overcome the attitude of hatred or anger so that we do not sin and we commit the physical act. Yes, we're to keep the law in a physical way as well as the spiritual intent. And this is a lifelong process. Controlling anger, controlling the wrong thoughts and attitudes of heart. Having these values written in our hearts and our minds really is what God is after. This is a lifelong process, as I've mentioned. Let's go back to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians 5. Well, let's go on in Matthew first. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. It goes over here, and this amplifies what is pointed out about the 5th commandment, or the 6th commandment, rather, about murder. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun, or the sun, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So we can see the attitude that Christ has here. He's exhorting us to go beyond the physical letter of the law and to see the problem that exists, and it exists in our hearts and our minds. They need to be changed. We need to let God work with us to change those. It would be profitable, I feel, to go through each of the Ten Commandments and to think about the spiritual application of the law, just like you go on to the Sixth Commandment, or the Seventh Commandment about committing adultery. In verse 27 here, it says, you have heard that it was said to those of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. So the problem is the heart, the thought process as we go through, the attitudes we have, and we need to see that in ourselves if that is wrong and correct it. To bring our thoughts and our attitudes and our way of thinking in line with Christ's example. So it would be profitable for us to do that, I feel, see where we stand and where we fall short. I know that I've grown significantly in certain areas, but I still have a lot to overcome. I see that, I understand that. And God hopefully will continue to work with me and help me, just as he will help you and all of us work on those problems that we have. So ask God to help us fight against our carnal natures, to see ourselves properly. The third point that I would like for us to consider in self-examination is to let Christ's mind be in us. And this is indeed the way that we can conquer the carnal mind, overcome the carnal way of thinking and being. Back in Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Philippians 2, and I guess verse 5 is where I want to start. It says, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So you can see the sacrifice that Jesus Christ was willing to make for us. He humbled himself. He set us a good example of humility that we are to follow. Christ revealed God's ways and the values in his life. These values show the beliefs that we should have to guide our lives as well. And let's go back up to verse 1 in Philippians 2. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So we're to work on that mind and that attitude of heart so that we are one with God and with one another. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. So an attitude that we see here about having the right interest for other people. This goes back to the commandments we were talking about, the attitude that Jesus Christ had that allowed himself to guide his life and set the perfect example for us. You know, we can go back to Matthew 22. I won't turn there, but that's where God, through Jesus Christ, revealed the fact that, you know, the commandments can be summarized as love for God and love for mankind. So you can summarize God's desire for us to change to where we have that love for God and love for mankind and apply the proper values in our lives to show that love when we deal with certain circumstances and situations. You know, one of the ones that is an example back in Matthew again, the 5th chapter, we're going to spend more time back there again, Matthew 5, is what Christ told his disciples specifically. Matthew 5, in verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth, and he taught them. So here he is, he's talking specifically now to his disciples. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. So that's a frame of mind and an attitude that we should have. He said, those that have that approach are blessed. Poor in spirit, they have humility. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those that are willing to mourn are willing to show empathy. So empathy is an attitude that he's getting across here for us as disciples. Do we have empathy for other people? They may not be called. They may need help. Not only the brethren, but for the world indeed. Because God loves mankind and he wants eventually to call all to the knowledge of the truth and the understanding that God has called us to. But blessed are those who mourn. They learn the way of empathy and concern for others. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is an important attribute that God desires us to have. Not an in-your-face type attitude and approach, a pushy approach, but one of meekness, one that is concerned about the other person, is concerned about God's ways, and is willing to be taught, to be instructed, to listen, to support, to encourage. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The next one was, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want to be like God, seeking godly righteousness, his ways. We hunger and thirst for that change to take place in our lives so that we desire God's ways. These are value-based standards that God has set, that he gave to his disciples, that are the motivation for keeping his laws and his ways. Blessed are those are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pureness means a willingness to have inner truthfulness with ourselves and with God, pure in heart, seeking God's ways in our inner being. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. A willingness to seek peace, not always causing division and problems. Oneness, unity of purpose, just as God and Jesus Christ are one. And we in the church are to strive for unity and oneness, and that comes through God's Spirit. And Christ exhorted his disciples that they would be blessed if they seek peace and were peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it goes on to say, blessed are you when you are reviled and persecute you, and they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So a willingness to take it on the chin, so to speak, for Christ's sake, to understand that those that are persecuting you, just as Jesus Christ did at the time of his crucifixion, those that were persecuting didn't understand what God is doing at this time. And he was willing to forgive them and have that attitude of mind and heart. So a willingness to suffer for righteousness, a willingness to suffer for Christ's sake, these are the attitudes that he was trying to show his disciples and us today. Christ goes on in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as we've shown here in the Sermon on the Mount, to explain these values, these spiritual values that give the intent of what God wants us to have in our hearts and our minds. In 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, I want there, turn back there, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, he shows that God looks on the heart to see the true values. He's the one that looks on our heart and our mind. So we should be seeking to have a change of heart so that we're led by God's Spirit, his mind in our heart, to keep his ways, to be guided by his Spirit in what we say and do. The fourth thing I feel that we need to consider is that we need to seek forgiveness for our guilt. We all sin and we commit things against God and others, that we need to seek God's forgiveness. So when we examine ourselves, this needs to be an important part of seeking forgiveness when we analyze and see the weaknesses and the flaws and the sins that we have. And we must seek that forgiveness and repent. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in verse 27, Ezekiel 18, I said 27, I meant 29. Ezekiel 18, verse 29, it says, talking to the house of Israel again, it said, yet the house of Israel says, and this is like people today, same type of natures, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, it is not my ways which are fair. Is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his own ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin, but cast away from you all these transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. So we can see the exhortation that God gave to Israel that he wanted them to change. He had a desire for them to change from the way, their carnal way, to his way. His way was made available. And some of the people that he worked with, indeed, he allowed to have his spirit, and they understood that his ways was a way of following God's guidance and direction and doing those things that were right in his sight. So we need to acknowledge our sins are against God. Let's turn to Psalm, the 51st chapter. Acknowledge that, you know, when we sin against God. We have to go through God for forgiveness. He's the one that set the standards and the examples that we are to live by. Psalms 51, and let's look at verse 1 through 4. This is David in his prayer of repentance. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So God is the one that can cleanse us. "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So God wants us to have that realization of heart and mind that we sin against him. And David's prayer continues. Let's go down to verse 10. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So we need to revive that spirit, allow God's spirit to work in us, stir it up. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." What a blessing that is to know that we have the opportunity for eternal life. It is a joy. It's an inner peace that we're able to have that God gives us. "And upon me, and uphold me, rather, with your generous spirit, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it you. You do not delight in the burnt offerings. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So we see that David understood the need for God to work, to transform, to change his heart and his mind, and he sought God's intervention and forgiveness. Back in Romans, the 4th chapter, Romans 4, and let's look at verse 5. Romans 4 and verse 5, it says, "But to him who does not work but believe on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So if we have an attitude of truly yielding ourselves to God, God's forgiving us and allowing us forgiveness of the sins that we've committed. So we must seek God and know that he is the one that we look to for forgiveness and to bring us into the right direction. You know, one of the things that we face coming up is, how many of you have already started looking at the Days of Unleavened Bread from a physical point of view about cleaning the household and getting rid of the leavening and so forth. This is integral with our spiritual attitude of trying to clean our hearts and minds and repent. And we need to consider that and make sure that we take care of the physical as well as the spiritual situation. Unleavened bread is a time to remove leavened products from our homes and make sure that these things are removed and put away. The fifth thing that I think we should consider is making a place for growth. When we analyze what we've done, what we see, the need to change, the need to grow, then we need to consider, how do we go about growing in grace and knowledge? What should we do? How should we go about it? You know, Passover is a time of reconciliation, a time that we're given to plan and to grow, to see ourselves. God tells us to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, and then to grow as a result of that examination. To write His laws and ways in our hearts by seeing the way that we should go and beginning to do those things that we didn't do before, that we should have done. To allow God to work with us so that those laws are imprinted on our hearts and minds. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, let's turn there, 2 Corinthians 10. Talks about the way that we should attack this situation. 2 Corinthians 10, and let's go to verse 3. Says, for even though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So we have God's help when we face a need to change. And we seek God to guide us and direct us to put down the wrong ways that we face. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we need to rule over the thoughts and attitudes of our heart that our mind that drive the wrong thoughts, that drive the wrong way of living and doing. God wants us to understand that we've got to learn to rule over our minds. And that's one of the things we need to evaluate. Are we ruling our thoughts so that they are pleasing in God's sight? Putting them out, resisting those wrong attitudes, putting on the helmet of salvation, so to speak, to quench those fiery darts that cause us problems. So plan to address our weaknesses and have a change of heart. Change of heart. Let God work with us to change our heart and strengthen us. Then finally in James, the first chapter, James 1, I know it's here. This old Bible's about to come apart. James 1, and let's look at verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So the truth that God provides us, if we implant that word in our hearts and minds, we indeed can use that to fulfill God's purpose for us, to save our souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So here's the examination process if we go through the examination process, see ourselves, but we don't do anything about it, if we don't put a plan in place and begin to try to change those things that need to be changed, then we're like that man seeing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away immediately and forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and to visit the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we have a challenge ahead, an opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge, to see ourselves properly and deal with our lives, so that we fulfill what God wants, to write his laws and ways in our hearts and minds. So let's plan to make real growth a fruition this coming year as we take the Passover and keep the days of unleavened bread.